Matthew. It is Matthew 14, verses 6 and 7. It is the story about Herod and John the Baptist. And while that's the focal point of the story, for our purposes, we have a different focal point. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised her on oath to grant her whatever she may ask. This ends this morning's reading. Let us pray. Nope. I'll let you know. We're going to pray first and then talk a bit before we do that. I'm sorry, John. I should have been clearer. My fault. Let us pray. Lord, you are good and your love endures forever. We are grateful for your continuous faithfulness through all of the generations. Thank you, God, for blessing us with the opportunity to congregate as the body of Christ in this sacred space and to walk in obedience to your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. As you may have heard, and as you know, the summer series is on Motown songs. And today we're looking at the one called Dancing in the Streets. Now, dance may be described as the art of movement of the body, usually rhythmically and in beat and in time with the music, unless you've seen me dance. And it uses either prescribed or improvised steps and movements and gestures. Dance has the power to touch us, to release emotions we didn't even know we had, and ultimately it has the power to change us. And dance can move us to action. As we watch, we somehow find ourselves entering into the spirit of the dance. There are no passive bystanders in a great dance. We all become, on some level and in some way, participants. Listen to what Martha and the Vandellas had to say about dancing. Dancing in the Street. Dancing in the Street by Martha and the Vandellas peaked at number 2 on the U.S. Billboard Pop Singles chart in July of 1964. For the math, that's 51 years ago. In April of 2006, the importance of this song was recognized when it was one of 50 sound recordings preserved by the Library of Congress to the National Recording Registry. This is a wonderful song because it's an invitation across the nation for a chance for people to meet. It's telling us about the power of music and dance to bring people together, to get them up out of their seats and to start moving, to join an impromptu celebration, to move from being an observer to being a participant, from passive to active. Marvin Gaye, one of the composers, got the idea for this song while watching people on the streets of Detroit during hot summer days when they would unscrew the hydrant caps and children and people were running around in front of the open hydrants. And he said they seemed to be dancing in the streets, and that's what triggered the thought for the song. Unfortunately, the song took on a different meaning as well as the positive one that we generally know it for. The second meaning was for many young African Americans who were demonstrators to be a claim to an anthem for social change and overcoming the racism and discrimination that was prevalent in the 60s and the protests that occurred during that time. They viewed that song as a call to action for people to be granted the same basic civil rights by coming out into the streets together. Intentionally or not, the song was seen as a call for people to come out, to support, to inspire the protests, the demonstrations, and ultimately even the riots that occurred. But very clearly, that was not the intent of the composers. One of the other composers of the song, Mickey Stevenson, has said, "It's integration and coexistence. Kids have no color. They would play out there as if they were brothers and sisters of every creed, so the song comes from that idea." Dance, people moving together. In the process of entering the dance, strangers begin to meet, and they talk, and they find commonalities among themselves. They find areas in which they can bond, areas of interest that they can share. Dancing in the streets is talking about a joyful action around music and dancing, the formation of community and connections, the power of dance to bring people together and overcome barriers and obstacles is great. This morning's readings speak about the power of dance to evoke emotion. In the first reading, it was the dancing of joy and the music of joy as we praised God for all the great things God has bestowed upon us. And people were being called to be moved into action in a very positive way. Matthew's reading, however, shows us that the power of dance can move us into a very negative behavior. As part of the festivities of Herod's birthday, which was very elaborate. Many famous people, many powerful people have been called to his birthday. A beautiful young woman is brought in to dance before the crowd and to please Herod. And she does the dance so well, so powerfully, that Herod is moved to offer her anything she wants. And the request, as we know, is for the head of John the Baptist to be served on a silver platter. Now, Herod's in a predicament. He doesn't necessarily want to do that. He didn't want to kill John in the first place because the Jews believed him to be a prophet, and he wasn't looking for any additional trouble. But he also gave his word in front of the very powerful people, and he had no choice but to keep it. And so he ordered the beheading of John. That's the power of dance, to move us to a very visceral, emotional, basic level. Dancing just reveals so much of our inner lives, and it's not always very praiseworthy. Sometimes it's not, and we have to admit that. But what it does reveal is the entirety of human conditions. And that's what makes dance so powerful. It reveals the ways in which the body and spirit are one, sometimes in harmony, perhaps sometimes in agony. Dancing can reveal the light of God's presence in our lives, or perhaps it may demonstrate the darkness and the absence of God's presence. Dancing is revelatory. But whether or not we allow our bodies to reveal our souls, whether or not we utilize dance as a way to come to terms with our true selves, we need to remember that those true selves are still part of us and in us, and very deeply so. The power of dance to evoke emotion, to move us to action, leads me to this question. How shall we dance in the presence of God? Especially if we're afraid of our own two feet, to say nothing of our hearts and minds. How shall we dance in the presence of God? With caution, moving maybe just a foot or a finger so that we sit in our seats and we're comfortable and we're not too embarrassed? I saw some people struggling with trying to match the beat. Other people went right into that song. Other people kind of looked like they were resisting because that's not what you're supposed to do in church. And that affects how we approach God. Are we bystanders, or are we in the middle of the floor dancing? Are we holding back because we don't want to make a scene, we don't want to upset people, or make anybody feel uncomfortable, including us? Or are we celebrating life by dancing? See, the answer to that question, how do we dance in the presence of God, has to be no. We will not do it in a cautionary way. Because we are called to be in the dance of life. And beyond that, not just in the dance, but as the body of Christ, we are to lead the dance. We are not to be the bystanders. We are to be leading others. We need to be dancing in the streets again. We need to bring people together. We need to discover that we're more alike than we are different, that we have similar dreams and hopes, and that the things we want for our families and our communities are very much the same. We need to be willing to move beyond our interests to a communal awareness and action. We need to be part of the dance that tears down the walls that divide and separate us and that block us from overcoming our ability to dance with all of God's children. You remember the recent shooting about a month ago in South Carolina. Have you wondered why there were no riots? Only a few months ago in Ferguson, Missouri, and in Baltimore, we had rioting over violent acts that were much less violent than what happened in South Carolina. South Carolina, 9 people killed in a church during Bible study by a man they invited in and welcomed to be there with them. And yet there was no rioting. There were no demonstrations except those that said, we will not tolerate that in Charleston. Now, Charleston has the nickname the Holy City. And the reason that nickname is theirs is because they have, like, the most churches in any town. They're evidently, and I've not been there are churches literally everywhere, far disproportionate to the population. And here's what those churches did. On the day that they did the first services, which was the Sunday following the shootings, every single church in Charleston, South Carolina, rang their bells at the time the service started at Emmanuel Church in a show of support. Multiple churches came together in unity, holding interfaith and multicultural ceremonies and services that were commemorating the victims and proclaiming that the attack would not divide the community. An Emmanuel Church in an incredible display of Christian love. 2 days after the shooting, we're in the courthouse where the young man was being arraigned, and the family members and their representatives were there to tell him that they have forgiven him for his act. They didn't send it in an email. They didn't post it in the newspaper. They didn't phone it in. They went there to see him and say that. Because they said, we will not let hate divide us. We will love you even though you killed our friends, our relatives, our congregation. The message across Charleston, across South Carolina, and the country is that we are united in love instead of being divided by hate. In Ferguson and Baltimore, for whatever reasons, the dance became one of hate. And that's the emotion that drew people to the streets. That's the emotion that they danced with. That was the emotion that said how they felt. But Charleston wasn't going to have anything about that. Charleston said, we will take to the streets. We will come together. We will do the dance of love and justice and peace, and we will not allow that behavior to change who we are and how we behave. Because our dance needs to bind us together and to get us moving to create a system and a culture in which we have justice and peace for everyone. As we dance, we need to proclaim loudly and powerfully that we are taking back the streets, united in a dance that overcomes all of the divisions and barriers, a dance that demonstrates the beauty of people acting and moving for the greater common good. Dance has that power to touch us, to change us, to elicit deep, strong emotions. It has the power to shape us and transform us. So come on, get out of your seats. Let's go into the streets and dance. Amen.